on as well. Okay, this and this pass out to people, please. Not all of you do that, but those are the things. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The Mevo is unable to connect, but y'all are up there. May I have one of those, please?
You may have.
Thank you so much. As a matter of fact, let's hand out this as well. I don't want you to say, well, he had that up there, but he didn't give it out. So here we go. Keep the stuff. Keep the stuff. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, if I may have a copy of one of the smaller ones you handed out earlier. Yes. Okay. Who has a copy of the little one that we can get some more copies off of? That one. If you want to go get some more. Thank you. You know how to do the machine? Okay. Man like yourself. Oh, he's got some. Okay. You can give that back. Let me get one, please. Yes, please. Here I am. Thank you, thank you. Can you figure out what happened?
Working on it.
Okay, you're okay. I charged it up and everything. We have our tech man on our.
It's connected.
It is? Okay. Let me see. Ah, how about that? Thank you. Just your presence here was. All right. With thanks to Randy, who just had to sit here and everything came like it should. All right. This class is using the book of Ephesians to illustrate studying the scripture. And we're going to look at a variety of things. Neil did some of this, and we're going to do some more. Do you have this or close to somebody who has this? This is our, for the folks at home. Okay, look at this and tell me what you think it is.
Timeline.
There you go. And what kinds of things are on the timeline? Books of the Bible. And they're put on there according to where they fit in the timeline. And there's some headings up here, tax your eyesight because they're very teeny, that kind of show you some things like the Exodus, the conquest, the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, the fall of the northern kingdom, and so on and so forth until it gets all the way over to the book of Revelation, and boom. So we start with Genesis, and we go to Revelation. So now, since we're looking at the book of Ephesians, let's find the book of Ephesians. And we won't find it individually, but we'll find it in a big block over here, which we, epistles or letters. So that shows us where on our timeline Ephesians goes. And you've got some material that talk about that in greater detail that I've given you. Here's something that talks about the things on the timeline more specifically. So when you locate them, you can look here, and it will give you a bit more information. And here, right here, says Ephesians, and this is the sort of the overview part of Ephesians, and let's see. Oh well, it only did the. This will work. I've got something I'll make available to you later. That goes all the way through Ephesians, the material we hand out on the table over there. And it will talk about this. It will tell you the key words. It will tell you the key concepts, the key thoughts. It will tell you, highlight things in every chapter about what that chapter's doing and why. So that you could get into the book of Ephesians, figure out what's going on there, and then teach it. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be analyzing that process, okay? So let's look at some of the big picture. Now, this is the big picture. why is it important to always start any Bible study with the big picture?
Because the background helps you understand the circumstances in which the letter was written, or the circumstances that the letter readers are experiencing.
Understandable. Context. What does context do? It determines what? Meaning. Very good. Very good. Context determines meaning. And the Bible, as given by God, is a book that is intended to have a coherence from Genesis to Revelation. Now, it doesn't all fit in sequentially and chronologically, so that's what we're doing with this. And that's what we're doing with the accompanying handout that deals with the books. And it breaks them up into subcategories and this and that to show you what's going on with these books. Because everything in this Bible is there for the purpose of some overarching theme. What would that overarching theme be?
Salvation.
And it starts off by telling us where we came from, how we got here, Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Fall. And so we've got a problem. What are we going to do about it? The rest of the Bible tells us what God is going to do about it, how he's going to do that, when he does it, what that means, and later on when it all comes to an end, what's there. So God wants us to know all of that, and it's not that hard to learn. How many of you had to learn the multiplication tables? If you can learn the multiplication tables, you can get the basics of this down pretty well. All right? Now.
It's a mess. Mm-hmm. You need to tell them in the big picture.
Mm-hmm.
You were going to mess up.
Mm-hmm. You got it covered.
You were
going to
mess up.
And so there's a plan, consequently. So Adam and Eve messed up. You messed up. And there's a plan to deal with people who mess up. In our case, the plan has already come to the point where he has addressed the mess up with forgiveness. And that's a very interesting story. And each of the books and each of the things, it's a narrative. Consider it as a narrative going all the way from Genesis to the last part of Revelation. And all the books fall in there somewhere. This chart shows you how they fall. Now, one of the things, well, a couple of things, in studying with people, especially more so even than it used to be, and it used to be pretty bad, but it's even worse. And so one of the things I would do when I would start a study with somebody, because I figured there's a fair chance, if I say turn to John 4:18, that they're going to have this look on their face like, uh-oh, and they'll, you know, I know it's in here somewhere. So, one of the things I would do, and especially now, this isn't true of everybody, but I want to put people at ease. I don't want them to be afraid of the Bible. I want the Bible to become their friend. I want to empower them. One of the things, I used to teach Hebrew, and Hebrew is really weird because it goes backwards. It's got little things that don't look like any letters we have. Greek at least goes the right way and looks like letters we have. But once you can vocalize Hebrew words, it's like, yes, you are empowered. Well, when we help someone to figure out what's up with this Bible, why is it here, what's it doing, that empowers them. And all I'm afraid. So one of the things I do up front, because I want to make it easy, is and I'll tell them about the table of contents. And that's like, oh, man, that's so cool. And so I say, it's broken up, Old Testament, New Testament. And if I call out a book, and I don't want to give them a Bible just like mine so I can say it's on page 418 because that's not teaching them anything. I'll say, suppose I said Numbers, and I'll say Old Testament. They look in their Old Testament. There's Numbers. They turn to Numbers. And then I'll tell, after you get to the book, there are two other keys to getting where I want you to go. And one of the keys is chapters. So I will tell you Numbers, and I will tell you a chapter. And you can go to that chapter. And then I will tell you a verse. And then you go to the verse. And I guarantee you, there are a lot of people who hadn't figured that out. And it's easy. I mean, that's easy, right? Oh, okay, look up the book, go to the book, chapter, okay, got that, verse, okay, I can do that. They're empowered. And that's going to help them with the rest of their study. Because if they're reading something and it says John 4:18, they're going to go to John. They're going to know there's a chapter 4, and they're going to know there's a verse 18. It's like, aha, I can do this. So as simple a thing as that is, it helps in our Bible navigation. Now, one of the things I do, if I can, is I want to go from Genesis to Revelation in an overview. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in it, but I want people to have an understanding because they're afraid of the Bible. They're afraid of it. And I was that way. I remember I was a kid, and I'm growing up, okay, into my teen years. And I've got my Bible. I don't know what in the world to do with that thing. Anybody been in that shape before? I mean, where I went when I went to Sunday school, they really didn't deal with the Bible anyway. So it's like every once in a while I feel guilty. So I'd open it up, and it's like, what in the world is going on here? Okay. So I want to get people where they can have an understanding of what's going on. Now, we're using the book of Ephesians as one that we're going to really look at for Bible study principles. And so one of the questions that I want to ask, that I want to answer, is why did God put the book of Ephesians in the Bible? There is a reason. It is where it is because it fits there. It accomplishes something. And so I want them to understand that every book that is in that Bible is there to serve a certain purpose. And that's not really all. I know there's 66 of them. But at Carnes, I think they may do that here, we had people in the third grade reciting all the Bible books. And not only that, but putting them in groups. What are the parts of the Old Testament? What are the part of the New Testament? And here are these little guys up there just reeling it off. Poop, 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 poop. So it can be done. And once you get that up here in here, it really is useful. Because then when somebody says Deuteronomy, you're going to know, well, I know why Deuteronomy's there. I mean, no, not all the things in Deuteronomy by any means. But I know why that book is there. I know there's a bigger picture, and I know why that book is there. This gives us our timeline to show us how chronologically. And this is another thing. If God is unfolding a story, the books that come first are going to lead into the books that come later, and the books that come later are going to refer back to, for meaning, the books that came before them, right? That makes sense. But I'll tell you, as sensible as that is, there are a lot of people that just hasn't dawned on them. First of all, they don't know that there's a chronology. They don't know that there's all this time. They don't know when things came. So just getting these things across helps take the mystery out of Bible study. And that's what we want. We want the Bible to become a user-friendly book where they're not dependent on me or you. They can go for themselves and look at stuff and know what's going on, generally speaking. Questions about that? Okay, I'm going to throw a term out there for you that goes along with what I just said. Here it is. Antecedent theology. So first of all, you English people out there, what is an antecedent? If you have a pronoun, it usually refers to its nearest antecedent. You say Bill, and then you say he. Who's he? He's Bill. Okay? So when you're going forward with the Bible, a certain thing comes up. If it has anything to do with the scheme of redemption, unless it's Genesis 1:1, something has happened before that that informs where you are. And something has happened after that that lets you know where that's going. Okay? Again, that is a kind of simple thing. And, well, yeah, of course, that's the way it has to be. But getting that in your head when you're looking at the Bible is a tremendous thing to really help out. So let's break this down a little bit more. We got these books. You see the chronology. Okay. How do we usually break up the Old Testament into what kind of groupings? What's our first grouping? Law? Okay. And sometimes... Here's the tricky part, and we're here to expose the tricky parts, so we'll have no problem with them. It's called law, and rightfully so. In fact, the Jews call it the Torah of Moses, and that's the first five books of the Bible. And Torah is often translated incorrectly as law. That's not what the word means. Torah comes from a verb that would be what you would do if you would shoot an arrow or throw a rock. I'm going to pretend to throw a rock at John Ross. Whoops, got him. That came to be used as a word that meant to teach or instruct. See the connection? You shoot words at people when you're instructing them. So actually, Torah, you remember the movie Torah, Torah, Torah? Has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It means instruction. So when you say the law of Moses, what do we think of when we think of law? What comes to your mind when you think of law? Rules, okay. Like, don't do this, do that. Guess what? The story of Joseph is Torah. There's no do this, don't do that. It's let me show you what some things look like when they happen in the lives of people. And the Bible has a lot of that, because the Bible has a lot of what does it look like. So it shows the law coming alive. And so not just case law, do this, don't do that, but stories, narratives. That's Torah, because they instruct, you see. Okay? So we got our first five books. They also serve as history, because they start with the beginning and they go up to, what's the last of the five? Deuteronomy. And so we've started with the creation. We go all the way through. We get the sin. We get God coming up with a plan. We work through, work through, work through. Come to Abraham, and he's going to be the one that's going to lead to a nation. We work, 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 work. We get the nation. They go down into Egypt. They get out of Egypt. They start going to the promised land. And right when they get to entering the promised land, you know, they could have gone in there in a few days. But what happened? They didn't have faith. And we can't go over there. Those people are huge. And we're just like grasshoppers. And we can't do that. So they had to wander around for 40 years. And the book of Numbers in particular deals with that period of wandering. So we get to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 1:5, somebody look at Deuteronomy 1:5. Tell me what it says, please. It's Moses talking. Talks five different times in Deuteronomy. What are we told about what Moses is up to? It'd be interesting, because different translations will tell us different things. What?
To explain the law.
Explain the law. Does anybody have anything besides explain? You have declare. Anybody got declare? Expound? Okay. The word most literally means to make clear. Now this just to put things together, we've had all this from the beginning, and we've had all this history with Abraham coming on, and the tribes developing, and we go down into Egypt, and now they come out, a whole bunch of people ready to come into the promised land, called that because it was promised to Abraham, and there they are on the verge. And they've got all this law that was given on Sinai. You've got Exodus. You've got Leviticus. You've got a few things in Numbers. And then you come to Deuteronomy. They're about to live in cities. And they're about to plant gardens. And they're about to have herds of animals. They're about to live in a settled existence. They haven't been doing that. So they need to be told, here's how this law is going to work out for you now that you're not in the wilderness, but you're going to be in towns. And so basically when we find Deuteronomy, we find a lot of things in Deuteronomy talk about the heart, because the heart is so very important to Jesus, brings that out. It talks about faith. Faith is so very important. And Deuteronomy, as we would expect of a book that's doing what I just said it does, to make clear what God has said and to apply it, it has a lot of things that are called technically casuistic law, but to just talk about it like regular people do, if-then law. If certain things happen, here's what you do. It's giving them a feel for how in practical life The law is to be applied to real life situations. And you will find a lot of either if or the in effect if, and then you'll come to in about 25% of Deuteronomy is this, and then it will say then. So it's saying if these circumstances develop, this is what you do. So he's arming them to use the law in a practical everyday sense when they get into the land. So that's what Deuteronomy does. Moses doesn't go into the land. He does that on the plains of Moab. Everybody's about to go in. He doesn't get to go in. So it's setting us up. Okay? Now, after the first five books, what's the next division? History. And as I said, those first ten are actually part of the history. But then you've got the books that we call history. What's the first one of those? Joshua. What's the last one of those? Nehemiah. Okay. That's basically chronological. In other words, if you just read those books along, for the most part, you're dealing with the flow of history and the chronology that goes through there. Now, here's the you've got Kings and Chronicles, okay? They overlap. So you're going to have a lot of things in Kings that are also in Chronicles. Samuel to some extent, but not as much. And you know what you can do? You can actually get a thing that's called a harmony of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles where you can read them along chronologically. Or they should go read it one way and go read it another way. But you can put them all together. Okay? Now, another thing. Ezra, Nehemiah. Esther. We forgot Esther. What are we going to do with Esther? We're going to pull her back because Esther goes between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra. And so we combine Kings and Chronicles largely and we move Esther back in between the two chapters in Ezra. Because what Ezra is doing, he tells us about the first coming back from captivity. Who was the first guy to lead people back from captivity? Zerubbabel. Okay. And then, in between Zerubbabel and the person who brings the second group back, which is Ezra, you have the Persians and the Greeks are fighting. And Esther gets selected as a queen in the Persian court. And we almost have the people of God wiped out. And that's why we got that book there. Because due to Haman's hating the Jews, he gets the king to come up with a day that they can kill Jews and it'll be okay. Now the king figures out that what he's doing, but the law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. Can't change it. Been Babylon, king just said, well, we're just not going to do that. But the law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. So the king gives a counter order. It's okay if you kill those people who are trying to kill you. It'll be okay. That kind of puts an edge, takes the edge off of it. And so we get delivered there through Esther's providential intervention. And then we go to Nehemiah. And he's the third return. So we got Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah returning. And they're getting Jerusalem back with the temple back and everything built back up so that we can move on down the stream of time. Now, so after we get to Esther, and we can move her back, after we get through with Nehemiah, everything else fits into those books. What's our next division? Wisdom? Okay. So David wrote about half the Psalms. Other people wrote Psalms. Moses wrote a Psalm. Solomon writes a Psalm. Some of the Levites write Psalms. So you got Psalms, and you'll see on your little map that you got Psalms, and then it has a little, like Oklahoma, it has a little thing stretching out there. That's because people keep writing Psalms. People keep writing Psalms. You find that Solomon is very prolific in writing there. Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. All of those things fit largely into the United Kingdom, but stretching on further down the stream of time in that historical context of Genesis 2, in effect, Nehemiah, after we work Ezra or Esther back in. Okay? All right? Any questions? We haven't done anything hard yet, have we? And if you look at that, you say, oh, yeah, that's what that says. What's the last group of the Old Testament? Prophets. What's the subdivision of the prophets? We've got two groups of prophets. What do we call them? The major and the minor, okay? All right. Those prophets all work back into the history of the books of history. And they all start after the divided kingdom. Everything will go from the divided kingdom to the return from captivity. And you see the books as they're there to show you where they fall into that. So again, we've not dealt with anything particularly complicated. We have a visual to help us to see what we're talking about. I've got some stuff to go along with the visual to flesh it out even more if you want to look and find out even more. But to get a sense of what's going on and how do these books address what's going on. For instance, if I tell you that three of those prophets are called post-exilic prophets, if you look on your thingy, who are the post-exilic prophets? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Why do we call them post-exilic prophets? Because they came after the exile, okay? So when they come back from captivity, these are the three prophets that address them to take care of business and get things done. Because, well, you know how they are. They're a little reluctant at times to get down to business. So, now, we had Nehemiah as our end for, chronologically speaking, our books of history. Malachi is the end of our prophets. And you can debate which comes last and which comes first because they overlap. Okay? But when you're, in essence, oddly enough, the book of Malachi, as the last of the prophetic books, and possibly the last book written period in the Old Testament, talks about the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and the coming of the Messiah. Ooh. Well, that makes sense. Because what's going to happen after Malachi? When do we get another book? Not until the New Testament strikes back up. And I think it's probably Matthew. Some people think Mark. But the gospel accounts, the four gospel accounts. So we have in there what's called the intertestament period. Now, this is a trick question. Which book of the Bible covers the intertestament period? Trick question. Be careful. Daniel. Why do I say that? Because it does. No. Daniel has prophecies that take us from Daniel, who starts out with Nebuchadnezzar, starts out in the captivity, the first phase of the captivity, goes on through to the Persian period, but he looks ahead and he talks about, remember the statue he has, that he has the dream with Nebuchadnezzar? Okay. How many parts are the statue? Four. Okay. And the first one is where he is when he has the dream. Babylon. The second one is who conquers Babylon? Medo-Persia. The third one is who conquers Medo-Persia? The Greeks. Especially with Alexander and his empire fragmenting. He's got it all there in detail. And the fourth that conquers the Greeks is the Romans. So he goes all the way through the intertestament period up to the Romans and has the appearance of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. In fact, if you want to read about the ascension of Jesus, go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Have a look. It's okay. That's the ascension of Jesus. One like a son of man goes up through the clouds, appears before the Ancient of Days, the Father. You read about that, by the way, in Luke 24 and Acts 1. But you read about it there because you're looking up and he's disappearing in the clouds. Daniel prophesied when he came through the clouds, so to speak, and appears before God the Father in heaven to sit at his right hand. So Daniel prophesies about what's going to happen after the prophetic voice stops. He carries us as a bridge on into the New Testament. Okay? So that's good to know. And again, all of what I've said tonight is easy to memorize. You can look at that to help, help you out. And so when you open your Bible up and you're looking at something, you say, well, okay, I got the lay of the land. I know where this fits. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. I know how we got there. I know where it's going. I know that. This is very important. Okay? So if you're preparing a lesson and you can look at it from that point of view, you're going to be able to do a much better job teaching your students to put what you're teaching in its overall biblical context, and it's not going to be that hard to do. Okay? Years ago, they were testing people on college campuses of religious schools, okay, to see how well they did with Bible knowledge. I'm going to have to tell you, the Presbyterians beat us, but there was one area where everybody just did really badly. Consecutive order. Which came first? Throw three things out. What's first? What's second? What's third? People messed that up right and left. Because people knew things, but they didn't know why the things were there and where they fit in the bigger picture. Now, if you don't know why they're there and how they fit in the bigger picture, then you're a lot more apt to mess up than if you know what all is going on there. And you know, if you start, that's the thing. You start reading your daily Bible readings, you get past Esther, and what's going on? Everything goes back somewhere. Where does it go? But we got an edge. And you can get a chronological reading plan. We have one available this year for the Old Testament. But we haven't talked about the New Testament. After the intertestament period that Daniel prophesies about in great detail, we have the New Testament. What are the parts of the New Testament as we commonly identify them? Part number one, Gospels, the four Gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Part number two, history, which is the book of Acts. Part number three, the letters or epistles, which are most of them are written by Paul, but we have them written by Peter and Jude and James and John, and all of those are there. And then we've got the last part is what? Which we call commonly prophecy. Okay, and let's talk about that. Because they all fit together. Okay, let's start with the Gospels. Gotta go quick. Time's getting away. There are basically three things that are emphasized in the four Gospels. The example of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus, and the victory of Jesus, right? Okay. So, of those three, atonement, example, and victory, what does Acts cover and expand? Are people getting atoned for in Acts, like all over the place as they're saved? Yes. They're baptized for remission of sins. They're made one with God. Atonement. Okay? So here's Jesus has an atonement here. In fact, the last part of the last third of the Gospels is about the last week of Jesus' life and his offering of atonement. So here he comes. And so what? How does that play out? Well, we're going to tell people about that, and they're going to get saved because he atoned. Okay? Now, what about the example of Jesus? Which of these three divisions primarily deals with the example of Jesus and applying it into the lives of Christians? Epistles. The epistles mention Jesus all the time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Christ, Jesus, Christ, Christ, Jesus. He's everywhere. In fact, in Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, it's just insanely packed within Jesus stuff. Okay? Now, so the epistles are basically saying to the church, this Jesus that you know about because of the four gospel accounts. This is how you take his ethics, his values as a Jew, and you move them over and translate them into the church. So the example of Jesus is very, very significant, very important, but he was a Jew. But the principles and the essence of his life are timeless. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon in Jewish dress, but the principles are timeless. So now the victory of Jesus, which of those divisions talks about the victory of Jesus? Could it be Revelation? Somebody read chapter 1, verse 18 of Revelation for me, please. 1:18. Sounds like he won, doesn't it? So what's he telling the church? Church, I won. And if you're in me, you'll win too. Hence, be faithful unto death and you'll receive a crown of life. Why? Because if you remain faithful, you remain in Jesus, and Jesus won. He can't be beaten. So just be in him. They may kill you, but you still win. So we have the Gospels having three things that they emphasize. The atonement, Acts really covers that really well. The epistles cover how we live, and Revelation, he won. Victory in Jesus, and that kind of thing. Okay, now, that's very briefly, Ephesians is in that, okay, what do we do with the life of Jesus and we translate it into the church? I want to tell you right up front, because we'll pick up on this, Lord willing, next week, the book of Ephesians is the church epistle. It more directly addresses church. It's divided into two neat little parts. Part number one, first three chapters. What has God done in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, you're in the church, right? Last 4, 5, and 6, church, here's how God wants you to respond to what God has done in Christ for you. So we will stop here and pick it back up there next time around.